cradio.org.au.
An interview with James Parker by Jude Hennessy of the Journey Catholic Radio Show in the Diocese of Wollongong.
I'm here today with James Parker, and James is an amazing fellow. He's actually in charge of communications in the Archdiocese of Perth for the Catholic Church over there. But more than that, he's got an incredible story to tell, which is very powerful and has had a big impact upon everyone who's heard it, and I believe will have an impact upon many, many more people in Australia and right around the world. And it's got to do with sexual brokenness and how the churches, how Christ calls us to healing. James, thanks very much for joining us on the journey.
It's great to be here with you today, Jude.
Mate, first of all, how did you come to Australia? How long have you been here, and what are you doing over in Perth?
I've been here for 14, 15 months now, at the time of recording. I married a Perth girl nearly 8 years ago, and there was a stage at which we realised that there's only so much of the British weather that you can take. And my wife wanted a few more than just 3 days of sunshine every year, which brought us over to Perth, which I think was no untimely thing as well. And I have the great honour and the blessing to be able to work in media and communications with a wonderful man called Archbishop Timothy Costello.
Mm. Now, James, your story is one that is a very, very long road to healing. And I really encourage listeners at the end of this interview to access the podcast that we've made available on the journey of James's story. And it's an incredible tale. Mate, can you give us a bit of a snapshot of, I suppose, your early years and how you found yourself in a situation where you were very much involved in the gay lifestyle and the gay community, and what led you to that point?
To begin with, really, what I came to understand was quite critical, although I didn't know it at the time, and I guess you wouldn't, is I was born out of wedlock with a twin sister, and my mother's pregnancy only went up to 7 months. So we were very, very tiny when we were born. And we found ourselves, therefore, being incubated for 3 months, which meant that we had very little proper human contact. Then, you know, the cuddles, and there was no breast to feed from, and there was no real sense of deep connection back with parents. That was to play quite a critical part in my life, which, of course, I never realised at the time. You don't when you're a little baby. We were eventually adopted into a Christian family, and very, very loving parents. I got a great relationship with my parents. The challenge was this, is that on reflection now as an adult, I came to realise that I never really deeply, deeply trusted mum and dad, because I'd been hurt, really, by my blood father and blood mother. It can be, not always, but can be quite an issue for adoptees. This meant that because, in a sense, I was fragile in my relationship with my very loving parents, at the age of 8, I was being groomed by a Christian teacher at the school I went to, a man supposedly full of faith and who preached the gospel. He began to sexually abuse me, and that went on consistently over a 3-year period. I didn't tell anybody, because he told me it was my punishment and because parts of me were bad and things I did were bad. And I had no choice but to believe him, as any 8-year-old would.
And mate, what did that do to your attitude to faith as a young man? Did it deter your attitude to Christianity and into faith?
What's strange about that is that, no, it didn't actually, in many ways. I can't say that it didn't poison my relationship with God. It did. But the fact that I'd always been raised in a Christian home meant that I'd been exposed, in a sense, the fact that the eternal was as real as the temporal. And I couldn't get rid of the fact that eternity existed. I want to say this as well, and many people don't hear this from survivors, and I've worked with many survivors of childhood sexual abuse over the years. Once I've gained the trust of another survivor, it is not uncommon, in fact, it's very common, for a guy or a woman to say to me, "Can I tell you something in private?" And I say, "Yeah, of course you can." Many of them have said to me, "I think I've met Jesus," or "an angel appeared to me." I go, "Yeah, okay." And they say, "Do you think I'm mad?" I said, "No, not at all. Why would I think you're mad? I just didn't think anybody would believe me." And then I say, "God came to you in the midst of your trauma and your trouble," because that's what God does. Mm. Somewhere down the line, God can't abandon us. I've realized that even though I was born hungry, homeless, and naked, God provided all those things for me throughout my life. So what have I got to be afraid of? And I think we need to take that. You know, God is saying, "Dare to believe in me. Stop being frightened. Mm. Stop being frightened to follow me." So did the abuse deeply affect my faith? To some extent, yes. But to a great extent, if anything, it propelled me even more towards the cross. I needed to find somebody, something, somewhere that understood the pain that I was suddenly carrying in my mind, in my body, in my intellect, in my emotions, that was affecting my creativity.
So you've reached this point in your life where you're encountering this sexual abuse, and that starts to manifest itself in your life and in your experience of manhood and growing up in puberty in so many different ways. Well, take us on a journey of where it led you to.
It led me into a very, very dark place. what happened, of course, is I'd begun to dissociate from my body in some way. How can a child make sense of adult sexual practice with another man on a regular basis? Was happening to me. So I dissociated from my body. And yet what had happened is my body had become attuned to receiving that as affection and intimacy. So although I hated what was happening to me, I also had begun to experience this as something that I'd learned to go. I got used to it. Hey, God gave us erogenous zones. We've all got them. Mm. And so I began to have this incredible tension there. So I was looking for intimacy, but I'd learned to translate intimacy as being things to do with sex, which then, because I'd been exposed to pornography as a young child as well by kids down the street from where I lived. And this was nothing. The pornography 20, 30 years ago was nothing compared to what kids access in their bedrooms today. Even within half an hour, they can see more pornography than I ever saw as a young man. And more horrific as well, of course. So, and that's a concern for me for our young people today. But because that had happened to me, is I began to feed myself or try and find a sense of connection with the world through pornography in private. It put me into a real sort of helter-skelter of masturbation. I was looking, turning inwards on myself all the time. I was becoming more and more anxious. But also, I got no idea what it was to be a man. And because I was separated from, the very core of me was separated from the masculine, really from the womb upwards. So from the womb, this had begun, but it was exacerbated through the sexual abuse. It was no surprise at the age of 17, I came out and said, I'm gay. And because I'd always felt that way, I therefore believed that God had created me that way. And that was my message. And I believe that was the gospel that I should preach. And I did preach it. And I preached it loud and clear. And I went to London. I came out to my family. I came out to my friends. And I became a practicing gay activist. But all the time, I was still, I got that niggling God in my background. God never left me. I became a regular attendee at the lesbian and gay Christian movement in London. But I began to realize, even there, after a short amount of time, this isn't answering my deepest needs. This is perhaps talking to me about safe sex or safer sex and all these other things and what friendship might be about. But there was always that sexual connotation to it. And deep down, I realized my mates didn't see everything through a sexual lens. Even though I didn't have that vocabulary at the time, I was looking for something much deeper.
Now, James, we know how God loves us. He draws us into fullness of life. You know, he wants brokenness to be removed from our lives. What was the start of the journey for you that started to bring you into the fullness of life that he was offering? And how did that mean, well, a whole series of choices for you that saw you moving away from a lifestyle that you'd now look back and say, well, that wasn't the life that God wanted for me?
Where did it start? That's a great question. And I think this is probably going to really surprise listeners about where it started. But it's a really, really important part of the answer. I believe that for me, the journey started by actually having a serious boyfriend, which seems in complete contradiction to what God wanted. But he knows how stubborn my heart was. And he knows that somewhere down the line, if I didn't get what I'd expected and wanted to some extent, I would never be able to move on. And this is what happened for me. My prayer had been, Lord, send me Mr. Right. And I got an idea of kind of what my ideal guy was. And the thing is, God sent him my way. But of course, when two men end up in a relationship together where there's a sexual element to it, it means that there's layers of shame and guilt that are there. For me, in some ways, I got so much guilt and shame from my past, I didn't even realize I was just relayering that. But what I came to understand is I was looking for a deep, deep friendship. Not an erotic friendship, but a deep friendship. It's what two mates might have in a cricket team or, you know, who play footy together, whatever it might be, or just somebody else who you hang out with on computers with together, but you talk about it. You're in relationship with each other. You're mates together. I'd never really had that. So I was looking for that to some extent. But it was in the midst of that relationship that, in a sense, God turned up on my doorstep. There was a guy at university, and he knew that I was regarded, forgive the phrase, but I was the college queer, if you like. But God had put me on his heart, and so he sought to reach out to me and to love me where I was. One time he invited me along to a prayer meeting. It was something called a Life in the Spirit seminar. I didn't know what this was at all, but I decided I'd go along, and I went along on this one Friday night when I just happened to be free. And I walked into a room of people who really seemed to love each other, and God seemed to be real to them. And something stirred within me and became, it was deeply attractive to me. I continued to go along, and I came to a point where I was given the opportunity to say, Lord, if there's any part of me that is sinful, I give it to you. And I made that prayer. I said, Lord, if there's any part of me that's sinful, I wasn't very exact. I just thought, I just need to pray this prayer and say, Jesus, come and be the center. I needed to give him permission to be the Lord of my life. And as I did that, things began to slowly change for me, to the point that my then long-term boyfriend said to me, there's something different about you. What is it? And I said, I think it's this Jesus stuff. He said, oh, can I have the same? I said, yeah, why don't you come along? So he came along with me. He got deeply touched by the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit began to break open in our lives. And we'd go home, we'd diligently do our prayer time. We'd read the Word of God together. And we became known as kind of the kind of sort of gay charismatic couple. And we kind of thrived on that for a time. But the more I began to seek the Spirit, there came a point where I began to become more and more ill at ease with what was going on. And over a question of weeks and months, eventually I had a sense in my prayer, God said, this is now to finish. And I had a choice to make. It was a choice of you choose life or you choose death. It was as clear as that. I was able to make the choice of life because I had a community of believers around me who knew me in the midst of all my practice and all that was going on. I couldn't hide anything from them anymore. This was me. They knew me where I was. In fact, I really needed that. I needed them to see me in all my trying to live life, if you like. It's difficult to put into words. But they knew me. So when I was finished my relationship with my long-term boyfriend, I was able to step aside from that and to have sufficient attention, affection, and affirmation that I needed around me to sustain the change of circumstances. I had to burn everything to do with the gay lifestyle. And literally overnight, I went from being somebody in and out of the clubs all the time and preaching a pro-gay message to needing time, not too unlike St. Paul. I needed time aside in the quiet of a wholesome, believing community who preached to Christ, who lived for me, who died for me, and who'd rose again. And so I spent 2 or 3 years really learning to develop my prayer life, really learning to listen to the Word of God and to take on board the eternal truths that the Lord had got for my life, rather than listening to the messages that society had been trying to clothe me with, which I came to just understand were all false.
There's lots of different types of brokenness, isn't there? We all engage with different levels of brokenness and different types of brokenness in our life. And that's what we need Jesus for. That's what we need the Holy Spirit for. And you're talking about something that, well, in our society today is incredibly topical. The notion of homosexuality, the notion of what is manhood, the notion of what is marriage. These are all critical issues facing our society. And we're getting a lot of different answers. You seem to be able to speak really credibly for what grace, what the Holy Spirit does to draw people into new life.
Absolutely. And might I just say in that, you know, I mean, but in the past 10 years, I've been running a spiritual support group for men and women struggling with same-sex attraction, also with sort of just gender confusion. What amazes me is how God literally plucks us out of the midst of our culture and our society and says, I am the one that you most seek. I am the one that your heart most desires. I had one young man turn up on my doorstep, and for 15 years, he'd been in his faithful gay relationship. He said, and literally he was walking down the street one day and it hit him that everything he'd been living was empty. To the point that he asked, he went literally into crisis. He went to a colleague at work and just said, look, I'm really struggling with something. I've got no idea where to go with this. I'm fearful of having a breakdown. This colleague at work said to this young man, who was in his late 30s, there's a Catholic priest I think you need to go and see. This man was in Vancouver at the time. And he said, I'll see anybody but not a Catholic priest. Then he hit a point of desperation and realized because nobody could explain what was happening for him, he'd go and see the Catholic priest. What the Catholic priest shared about the church's teaching and an understanding of our identity in Jesus Christ and the reason for the sacraments, the sacramental life that we have of being immersed into Christ in baptism and being confirmed in the Spirit, of what it is to feed off the body of Christ and to be a part of a penitential but also a rejoicing community. This young man was brought back to life to the point that within literally 2 or 3 years, he's actually became very, very angry that nobody'd ever told him this before. My experience is, having gone into the gay clubs later in life and met with people, with groups that have gone in to talk to people, is others are searching for these truths. This is the heart cry of every single human being, and it really is. So the fear that many people have of engaging with the community is an unfounded fear. I think they fear being called homophobes, or they fear that somewhere down the line they've got it wrong. But I can tell you this from my own heart, and I've seen this in the hearts of many others who are practicing and non-practicing and who really are on the journey of chastity, etc., that when we really explain the fact that we are made for deep friendship, but that actually the sexual expression of our lives is made for a committed covenanted relationship between a man and a woman. Eventually people get that because that is the blueprint that God has put within us. It takes a lot of energy, you know, to actually turn around and say gay is equal to straight is equal to all these other things. For the person that says that, it is ultimately and at the core a lie. And when I say that, that's not to try and upset people who are same-sex attracted. So if there's anybody listening to this that is same-sex attracted, I want to just say to you, you know, there's a different level of freedom the church offers that you just can't find within a practicing gay relationship, and you certainly won't find in the gay community. I'll say this is, you know, I love being a man today in a way I've never loved being a man. And I love loving men today in a way I've never loved men. Previously, I tried to find all my love for men through one man, through that specific relationship. Today, I've got the freedom to love all men, and also to enter into the mystery of what it means for a man to be with a woman. Deep down, there is no mystery between two men, ultimately. That's why there's very little fidelity between two members of the same sex when they get together. And that's the reason why same-sex marriage just doesn't exist, even if you want to say it does, even if you want to parade it as existing, even if we want to say it is equal. At its very core, it's not. And for the gay community to believe that they can have marriage as heterosexual couples do is for them to be hoodwinked. And I don't want to see lesbian, gay people and others or anybody of same-sex attraction to be hoodwinked in that way. It's an injustice to them. It's unloving. It's a lie. And everybody has a right to the truth, that the truth would set them free to live life to the full.
James, you spoke there a couple of words that made me think of the scripture, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." What did you need the Christian community? What did you need the Christians around you to be for you? And how did you need them to engage with you, to draw you into this life of fullness, to draw you into the healing and to draw you into the truth that God wanted to wrap you up in?
I'd say there's several things that I needed the Christian community to give me. I needed the Christian community to be honest about where they were at as well. That I wasn't just the only sexually broken person, that actually we're all broken. We're all broken in every aspect of our lives. I needed to know that I wasn't the only person, the odd one out on the journey. Otherwise, that would leave me still in a place of isolation. It was just a revelation to me to realize that other men struggled with thoughts. That, you know, if they thought the woman walking on the street was absolutely drop-dead gorgeous, that, you know, they struggled with the fact that maybe they were committing adultery or there was fornication going in their mind and all these other things, whether that was in mind or in practice. But that others were on that same journey that I was on. That's the first thing. That really, although we're all special, as I say, I was no different to anybody else. That's the first thing. The second thing I needed was a vision. I needed a people who were going to point me to Jesus Christ. I needed a people who were going to point me to a place where my broken relationship with Father could be repaired through an eternal Father. And where my broken relationship with Mother could be repaired through eternal Mother, whether that's Mother Church or Mother Mary, whoever it is. But I also needed three very, very real things that I seek to try and practice now every day because I love giving these three things to people, but I also need them myself and receive them back. And those three things are this, very easy to remember. Three A's, attention, to look somebody in the eyes and really see them. Many of us today don't meet the eyes of another person and really engage and think, I'm meeting your soul and I love it. The second thing is affection. We live in our bodies. We can separate from our minds, emotions, everything, but we can't leave our bodies behind. So the very fact that we can touch and touch appropriately is really necessary. And our kids today need it more than ever. Dads and mums, if you don't touch your kids and hug your kids appropriately, they will look for that touch elsewhere. Put the iPad down, turn the TV off, look them in the eyes, give them a hug. Even if it's just a side hug, just do it. Please do it. Otherwise, they will look for that intimacy elsewhere. And the third thing that's very necessary is affirming words. Attention, affection, affirmation. We all need to know somewhere down the line that not just that we're okay, but that we're good. That we're very good. So let's look for things that people do that are good and bless them. Let's speak words of goodness. I've come to understand that when I get enough attention, affection, affirmation, I have a strong sense of my own self-acceptance. I can rejoice in who I am before God. And therefore, I don't get frightened of doing the things that God might want me to do or being the man that God's made me to be. But that's true for all of us. There's not one person who walks this earth that doesn't need that attention, that affection, and that affirmation every day. So that's what the Christian community brought to me. And that's what we as a Christian community need to take to each other within our pews and within our churches, but particularly to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ or who've left the church behind.
Mate, I know you've engaged at different times and in different ways with people in the gay community who'd be probably pretty critical of the stuff that you're saying and perhaps critical of the things that you're saying about, you know, marriage and the desire for homosexual couples to have this status in marriage. And you've engaged with them sometimes when they've turned up to protest at the church or protest about the way the Christian churches or the Catholic church that you are from now would take a stance about homosexuality. There's a misconception about Christianity and the Catholic Church and the way that they engage with homosexual people. That's the first thing. Do we as Christian communities need to make the distinction between judging behaviour and judging people?
Without a question of doubt, we have to make a very clear differential between judgment and behaviour. You know, if a child decides it wants to go and help dad build something in the garden, that desire is a good desire. If they start taking a hammer to the windows and you know, pot plants and different things like that, that behaviour is not acceptable. And we only judge behaviour from the fact that this won't bring life and bring it in abundance. Now, there may be many gay couples, for example, and again, I don't like the word gay, but I know you understand what I mean by that. But if there are two people of the same sex who are in a relationship together, may say, but this is the way we express our love to one another. The one thing that's very, very rarely brought up are the health implications of homosexual practice. There's a massive rise in the Western world suddenly of oral, esophageal and anal cancers. Because basically put, people are engaging in, we can imagine, the people engaging in sexual acts that God didn't ordain to happen in those ways. So we're beginning to reap a harvest from that, which is actually deathly. Now, who would want to go to their doctor and say, oh, I'm doing these things. The doctor says, oh, okay. And not say, excuse me, that's actually really not good for you. That's going to harm your body rather than help your body. So some people have decided that this so-called loving act is actually very harmful. So it's really important that we understand that we need to talk firmly, mercifully and tenderly about why behaviours are wrong. And yet, you know something? We've all done behaviours and engaged in behaviours that aren't right in our lives. You know, whatever that might be, it's important, as I say, that with a hand of mercy and tenderly, but firmly, we speak into those. But we have to remember that every single one of us is a vessel where God is longing to pour his mercy. He's created us. So there's absolutely, point blank, no rejection of people who are same-sex attracted or who are questioning their gender or who have any form of weird or wonderful sexual fetish. There is a home for you in Christianity. There's a home for you within the churches across this nation. So many people there have a similar struggle to you, but they come to the church because they come with their struggle. And it's not that they are their struggle. What they are is somebody seeking after a God of love so they can live life and live it to the full. There's a home for you in the Catholic Church. There's many of us, and I use the word us deliberately, I'm sure from bishops all the way down to the newest converts, who struggle in some way or other. That's why we gather together at the Eucharistic table. We gather because we need to keep coming back to feeding on Jesus Christ, that, you know, he would impart holiness into our lives. The choice is, do we want to be holy or not? Do we want to live or do we want to choose death? I know where I want to go.
James, I'd love to continue this conversation with you into the future and speak to you really regularly on the journey. In bringing this conversation to a close, what would you say to homosexual couples who've heard this today and are perhaps hearing things for the first time and are intrigued by it? Perhaps they're threatened by it. Perhaps they're a little bit angry about it. Where would you direct them to? What would you draw them to consider, well, some of the things that you've said, you know, in real earnestness, drawing them into, in a loving way, into fullness of life?
I want to pick up first on that word, feeling threatened or angry, and particularly if somebody feels rejected, further rejected by what I say, I need to make it very clear that is the last thing that I'm seeking to do. But I understand people feeling angry and threatened. I too felt angry and threatened when people did begin to challenge me with some of my own behavior in the past. But I'd say this, please don't push everything away. Please dare to even slightly entertain or reflect on some of the things I've said. I don't speak out of a textbook. I speak out of my own story. And I speak out of the story of hundreds of others, the real minority of people who are same-sex attracted, whose voices don't get heard today. And these are people the lesbian and gay community refuse to support, and yet they've walked the very same journey as other members there. And so where would I point people to? I think really there's a couple of websites I'd point people to, and I appreciate this is such a tender subject that it's important to look at scientific research as well as to read other people's stories as well, so it doesn't just seem like one voice on the radio that's saying this. I'd point people in the direction of a website called www.narth, that's narth.com, that's www.narth.com, to really begin to look at and understand what's behind the whole homosexual debate today. A second website that I'd particularly point men to, not just men who experience same-sex attraction, but other men as well, and it's called Journey into Manhood. type in Journey into Manhood on any search engine and it will bring up a website that looks at the different developmental stages that men need to go to that many men are not going through today, and therefore that's the reason why they're questioning their masculinity or why they're particularly finding themselves to be same-sex attracted. Not only does that website offer some great stories and some insights, it offers some resources that people can use as well.
Well, just before we finish up, I've got to tell listeners that this man here is a man. He is a man's man who has done the journey from abuse into homosexuality, into the healing presence of God, and into embracing manhood, married, a father, and he has got so much to share with all of us, with men in particular, about what it means to be masculine and what it means to be a man. And it's been a real joy talking to you today, James. And will you join us again on the journey? And can I con you into to doing some of that, being a regular presenter and talking to us about manhood?
Listen, Jude, first of all, thank you very much for having me on here today as well. I've really, really enjoyed the dialogue that we've had here together. Yes, go on then, mate. I'll come on board and do some more of this for you. I'd be delighted to.
Your beauty. We'll speak to you again. Thanks very much, James, for joining us on the journey.
Thank you, Jude.
That was an interview with James Parker, courtesy of the Journey Catholic Radio Show in the Diocese of Wollongong. For more information on the journey, visit radio.dow.org.au. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.
cradio.org.au